16, Joseph. I want to warn you, we only have two more parts left for Joseph. We go up to 18, and we don't end until Joseph dies. It is interesting that the book of Genesis that holds the key to life, creation, should be a chronicle of death. Beginning with the unjust death of Abel in the early pages of Genesis, we follow the trail of our human ancestors as they departed from the stage of history. Adam died, Seth died, Abraham died, Isaac died, Canaan died, and on and on. It is also the burial of the entire race of people because of the flood. While Genesis tells the death of all these people because of Adam's sin, it sets the stage for the coming of the one who would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. Death is an established fact in the Bible, beginning with its earliest chapters and continuing until its last pages, where we will read, can't wait to see this one, "There shall be no more death," Revelation 21:4. There shall be no more death. Beginning with the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, we watch as death takes its toll, its most prominent victim being Rachel, the most beloved wife of Jacob, and the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. As we draw near to the end of Genesis, we must prepare for two more deaths of the two main characters, Jacob, chapters 48 and 49, and Joseph, chapter 50. In writing Genesis, Moses did not record what happened to the rest of Joseph's brothers, when and how they died, or where they were buried, but for the two main characters of Joseph's story, Joseph and his father Jacob, their deaths are given full coverage, and for good reason. Death is not a popular topic among people at large, but for those today whose eternal life is secure in Christ, it ought to be a topic not to avoid. In fact, studying and understanding death can give us an insight to life, the process of aging, and preparing for the inevitable changes that will come. Looking at the end of Jacob's life, and especially comparing it with the early years of his life, makes for a profitable study. Jacob looks back in gratitude. Four directions or perspectives occupied Jacob's thoughts as he neared the end of his life. First, he looked backwards in gratitude. I don't think we have to reach the end of our life to enjoy reminiscing. And usually it is the pleasant, wonderful memories that we rehearse in our minds. We all love to tell stories and smile and laugh about those blessed and enjoyable times of life that God has given us. And Barb and I love to do that too. And we thank God that time does allow us to forget the harder and more painful memories. When Joseph learned that Jacob was sick and in his last days, he took his two sons to visit Jacob. There, Jacob reminisced about three past events in his life: his experiences at Bethel, his beloved wife Rachel, and the angel of the Lord. First, Jacob remembers Bethel. In Genesis 48, verses 3 to 4, Jacob recalls how God met him at Bethel to confirm the promises of Abraham of innumerable descendants and the inheritance of the land of Canaan. God met with Jacob first in Genesis 28 when he was fleeing from his brother Esau after tricking him out of his birthright. God appeared to Jacob at Bethel and told him that he had a plan for his life. At a time when Jacob was burdened with guilt and fleeing for his life, this was a reassuring moment and a comfort for him. The second time God met Jacob at Bethel, recorded in Genesis 35, was when he was returning to Canaan from Paddan Aram, from the years of his servitude to his uncle Laban, and again the promises of fruitfulness and the inheritance of the land were made. Bethel had a special place in Jacob's heart as a place where God met him and revealed his place in God's plan. Do you have a Bethel in your life? A place where you met God, learned the truth, the plan that he has for you? I would like to tell you one of my Bethel experiences. This one was at an evangelistic series where through the speaker I learned the truth. From the Bible at an age of about 10 or 11, each night I learned the truth and the Holy Spirit convicted me of the truth. I felt God talking to me personally, and praise God, I listened. I was baptized and so blessed to have the blood of Jesus covering my sins. I, like Jacob, was a sinner and I wanted to be with Jesus forever. My philosophy in life is no one can go to too many evangelistic series. Each time, new truths are learned. Secondly, Jacob remembers Rachel. Jacob had 13 children through four women. His first wife, Leah, his second wife, Rachel, and their handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah. Rachel, the youngest daughter of Laban, was Jacob's first love and was the only person who remained the love of his life. And it's sad, if you think about it, that the others weren't the love of his life also. In Genesis 48, Jacob was 147 years old and had lived a half a century without Rachel by his side. But her memory in his heart was as strong as ever. Verse 7. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin when she and Jacob and their family were returning to Canaan from Paddan Aram. As Jacob looked at Joseph, which is Rachel's older son, and the two grandsons Rachel never got to meet, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, his thoughts went back to his love for Rachel and their family, a woman who he worked for 14 years to earn the right to marry and whom he lost prematurely. Thirdly, Jacob remembers the angel. The third aspect of Jacob's past that he mentioned when speaking with Joseph and his sons was the angel who redeemed me from all evil. Verse 16. The word angel is capitalized in most Bible versions because scholars and Ellen White and Patriarchs and Prophets understood Jacob to be referring to God himself. And I agree. Jacob is referring here to the night he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, whom he would not release until he received his blessing. Genesis 32:22-32. Before that night, Jacob was the trickster by name, but after it, he was Israel, God prevails. It marked a spiritual turning point in his life that he remembered fondly. Do you wrestle with the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself? If you want to have one of the fondest memories in your life, grab a hold of Jesus and hold on. And ask for his blessings in your life, and he will give them to you. As Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Not everything in life is going to be rosy and sweet, but I believe those who walk faithfully with the Lord will have many reasons to look back, even in times of difficulty. Amen. We can be thankful for God's faithfulness that took us through. And that is Jacob's perspective, remembering those people and events that were high points in his life. He didn't recall the times he tricked Esau and Isaac into receiving the blessing of the firstborn. He recalled how faithful God was to bless him in spite of his flawed character. Now, number two, Jacob looked upward in faith. In his words to Joseph, Jacob refers several times to his faith in God. He was given God's promises earlier in his life and saw God's provision in granting him a new home in Egypt through Joseph. Jacob was very aware of how often God had intervened in his life to bless him and deliver him. If you look through this chapter 48 in verse 3, it says, God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me. Verse 11 says, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God had shown me your offspring. Verse 15, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long to this day. Verse 20, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And verse 21, God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And that's our promise for today. He's going to bring us back home with him. What these verses indicate is that, contrary to his early years, Jacob had become a God-centered man in his latter years. He was a self-centered trickster before, tricking his own brother out of his birthright and his uncle out of livestock. Jacob had been focused in life on what was best for him and not for others. But now his words reveal a different person, a man who recognized God's hand and presence in all the critical moments of his life. One of the statements I find most compelling is in verse 15. He first refers to God as the one before whom my father and Abraham walked. He knows that this was the same God who blessed Abraham and Isaac, and who now also blessed him. And we need to recognize there's only one true God, and he's able to bless us too. Amen. Then Jacob called God the one who fed me all my life long to this day. Literally, the text says, who has shepherded me all the way. As the hymn writer says, Jesus led me all the way. It is thrilling to see that Jacob could look back and see the hand of God guiding and shepherding him through all his life. Through the loss of his son Joseph for 2 decades and the rampages and sins of his other sons, Jacob, at the age of 147, saw that God was the one who had shepherded him all the way. Do you go back and see how God has shepherded you, how he has guided your life? We have nothing to fear for the future, lest we forget the way that God has led us in the past. And the Israelites continued to get themselves in trouble by forgetting the marvelous miracles that God did for them to take them back to the promised land. And God wants so bad to take us back to our promised land too, to be home with him forever. In the moment, it is often hard to see God's hand at work in our lives, but looking back, it is not hard at all. God's saving grace stands out against the backdrop of time when we finally have that perspective. We see the troubles and the trials have yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. Number 3, Jacob looks outward in love. Having looked back and up, lying on his sickbed, Jacob looked outward in hope towards his son Joseph and his 2 grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph took his 2 sons, Manasseh, the older one, and Ephraim, the younger, to their grandfather and drew them near to him to receive his blessings, verses 12 to 14. Jacob says to Joseph, "Who are these?" And Joseph says, "These are my 2 sons. The Hebrew tradition is to first bless the oldest son with your right hand and then the younger son with your left. So Joseph stood the boys in front of Jacob in that order. Manasseh in front of Jacob's right hand and Ephraim in front of the left hand. But to Joseph's surprise, Jacob reached out and crossed his arms and blessed the younger Ephraim with his right hand and the older Manasseh with his left hand. Thinking Jacob was confused, Joseph protested and tried to correct him. Joseph said, "Not so, Dad. This is not the way it's supposed to work." And Jacob said, "What I've done, I've done." And Jacob said his blessing was by the purpose of God, and the younger would become greater than the older. Looking back in Genesis, being the oldest was not always a good thing. Seth was blessed instead of Cain. Shem was blessed instead of Japheth. Abram was blessed instead of Hebron. Isaac was blessed instead of Ishmael. Jacob was blessed instead of Esau. Ephraim is blessed instead of Manasseh. So what's the big deal about being the firstborn? Why? God will bless whomever he will, and he will bless those that are faithful to him. Indeed, in the history of Israel, Ephraim became more prominent than Manasseh. In fact, many years later, when the 10 tribes took the single name Ephraim to stand for the 10, just as the 2 southern tribes took the single name Judah, even though Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph, not Jacob, and sons of an Egyptian woman instead of a Hebrew, they became blessed because of God's blessing working through Jacob. God blesses whom he will bless, not because of whom Ephraim and Manasseh were or who we are. We should thank God that he, God, looked outward in love and blessed us in spite of our unworthiness due to sin. And number four, Jacob looks forward in hope. Knowing that he was about to die, Jacob nonetheless looked forward in hope. He didn't see his own death as the end of his experience of blessing with God. In verse 21, we find Jacob's words of hope to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Jacob apparently knew the promise of God to Abraham that his descendants would be captive in a foreign land for 400 years, after which they would return to Canaan. Jacob had made Joseph's promise that he would return Jacob's body to Canaan for burial, and he knew that Joseph would ultimately be back there too. Someday all of us will face death, and we have our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. How much more pleasant to be able to look to the future with faith in anticipation of God's blessing on our descendants. I can't imagine preparing for death any other way than to look forward in hope to what I was confident God would do after I died. Two significant lessons are found in Jacob's final words to Joseph. Both are valuable as we journey through time toward the end of our days. Number one, the purpose of passing years. The culture of youth is so prevalent in our society that it's easy to get caught up in it, to begin resenting the fact that we grow old. We start employing the means of this world to deny our age: plastic surgery, clothes, lifestyles. We should definitely do our best to take care of our health and our appearance, but if we do it as a form of denial, then we are succumbing to a lie. The idea that there is something in old age that should be avoided at all costs, and that isn't true. There's a purpose in aging, the purpose of our passing years, with all their joys and sorrows combined, is to wean us away from the self-centeredness and self-worship that was so prevalent in Jacob's life, and to make us mature and to grow dependent upon God. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to achieve that purpose. Getting older is not getting better unless we are delivered from ourselves to God. God's purpose is that we grow up in the process of growing old. Think of the contrast of Jacob's life. He made the transition from self-centeredness to God-centeredness before he died, right on schedule. Of course, Jacob's life would have been even more gratifying had the transition come earlier in his life, but at least he made the turn before he ran out of time. That is the reason for the trials and tribulations we face in life: pain, suffering, illness, relation disappointments, all of them. God allows those experiences in our life to transform us from self-centered people to God-centered and other-centered people, just as he did with Jacob. Yes, pain makes some people bitter instead of better, but those are the people who fight against God's purposes and who do not allow him to complete his work in them. Number two, the possibilities of painful experiences. There's no question that Jacob lived a painful life, one difficult experience after another. Most of the problems in his early life he had brought on himself, having to flee for his life after defrauding his brother and getting tricked by his uncle into marrying the wrong woman, allowing the older sons to trick him into believing Joseph was dead, not planning and providing better for the famine that came upon Canaan. It just seems that Jacob reaped what he had sown for most of the years of his life. So it was not unreasonable to ask how Jacob managed to become such a different person at the end of his life. The answer is that God did a work of grace in him. And God is doing a work of grace in me. He gave me an illness that I needed to learn a lesson from. One night, alone in the hills of the wilderness, God met Jacob and wrestled with him throughout the night. Jacob not only met his match, he met his master. The essence of that episode was that Jacob's priorities changed. He was wounded and limped for the rest of his life. He was never the same physically or spiritually as signified by his name change, the trickster Jacob becoming God Prevails Egypt. Jacob teaches us that painful experiences produce positive effects. Physically, we might wish that our lives were easier, but spiritually, one day we will look back and realize that God did the work in our lives in spite of the difficulties of the moment. Like Jacob, we will be grateful for the lifelong blessings of God. When we make it to heaven, we will look back and say, "It was worth it all. It was worth it all." Praise Jesus. Praise God. It was worth it all. Are you going to make Jesus' sacrifice for you a waste? Don't. Give your heart to him and live for him. It truly is worth it all. Let's bow our heads as we close. And it makes me want to think of Fanny Crosby, how God gave her the gift that she accepted. Dear God, thank you for the story of Joseph and the lessons that we have learned through studying his life. We thank you for what you have given us, for good or bad, to prepare us for your kingdom and to help us stay close to you. We want to hold on to you for blessings in life and for blessings for eternity. In thy holy name, amen.